Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever prayed that you would receive your inheritance? Now that would be a rather odd prayer, would it not? Materialistic, self-centered prayer, not to mention very dishonoring toward your parents. What if I told you that you may pray for your inheritance? Albeit an inheritance of a different sort. What if I told you that little Emery has probably prayed multiple times already through her parents for her inheritance? For the truth is, whenever you pray, "Our Father in heaven, your kingdom come," you are asking the Lord for your inheritance. Or shall I say, even more of your inheritance? Because you've already been given a place in the kingdom. In a few moments, Emery's baptism will confirm and testify what has been a reality in her life already from day one. She is an heir of the kingdom of God. And so are all others who are baptized. You are thereby publicly brought into the kingdom of God, which is your rich, beautiful, fulsome inheritance. Yet even more wonderful is the fact that this kingdom is an inheritance whose absolute fullness is still to come. And so this afternoon, brothers and sisters, we consider together a marvelous petition, fittingly followed by the sacrament of baptism. This petition, however, is also a dangerous petition. Why? Well, when we pray, "Your kingdom come," we are asking the Lord that our heavenly royal inheritance truly become everything to us. And that means we are asking for nothing less than the tearing down of our little own kingdoms, our earthly treasures. Yes, we are asking for the messiness, the discomfort, the aches and the pains of God's refining grace. This petition is a dangerous prayer because it's a petition that we and all men may escape the kingdom of the self and give our lives to our King. Which tells you that in the end, it's actually not all that dangerous. It's a prayer asking God to show you and His church more and more of what He's already promised: Himself, His power, His glory, for today, tomorrow, and forevermore. So I proclaim to you this word of the Lord. Christ teaches us to pray for God's kingdom to come. It's a prayer that has in mind at least three things. We'll consider three this afternoon: the Christian, the church, and the consummation. What is the kingdom of God? For something that is the most often repeated theme in the ministry of our Lord, you would expect at some point an explicit definition of this kingdom. But there's none in either the Old or the New Testament. So what is it? Is the kingdom a physical territory over which God rules? When we today speak of kingdom, we often think in terms of a geographical area, as in the Kingdom of Norway or the United Kingdom. And the Bible does speak in this way at times, as in the Kingdom of Israel. But most often, the term kingdom describes the rule of God over His people. That is, it has to do more with the reign of God than the realm of God's reign. In the Old Testament, the term kingdom of God is actually never used. But the Old Testament sure has a whole lot to say about God's reign, does it not? He's the great king, enthroned as king forever, Psalm 29, verse 10. He has a royal throne, a symbolic seat of power from which he exercises his kingly function. Psalm 103, verse 19. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. God establishes what is right and wrong. God holds people accountable, and so forth. So if God reigns over all, could Old Testament Israel pray, "Your kingdom come," before Christ taught his disciples to pray like that? Well, absolutely. Because the king who rules from the heavens over all things is the same one who repeatedly came to his people in divine visitations. Central feature of the Old Testament teaching about God is that he is the God who comes, the God who visits. That's how the whole of the history of Israel can actually be viewed. God the king visited Israel in Egypt to make them his people, to give them life, forgiveness, salvation. He visited them again at Sinai to establish them as his special kingdom of priests. And he visited them again and again in their history. And he must finally come to them in the future with all the benefits of his long-awaited salvation. The kingdom must come. And so what does Zechariah prophesy when his son John was born? Zechariah knew, John will be great before the Lord, and he will go before the Lord, Christ, in the power and spirit of Elijah, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Zechariah said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." Zechariah knew that his son's birth meant the king is going to be here. And so when the ministries of John the Baptist and then Christ himself began with the glorious declaration that the kingdom of God is at hand, this meant that the word of all the prophets has come to pass. The kingdom of God is no longer in the period of the shadows. No, the kingdom has truly come. God had visited his people in Christ to bring them, deliver to them full salvation. So, the kingdom of God is the active, dynamic reign of God in history through Jesus Christ to redeem God's people from sin and to establish a new creation. Christ cast out demons by the Spirit of God. He performed miracles. He preached the good news of the kingdom of God to tax collectors, sinners, prostitutes. Jesus forgave sins. Satan fell like lightning from heaven. All indicators that the kingdom has come in power. This kingdom was a spiritual kingdom, completely unlike the nationalistic kingdom Israel expected. The Pharisees at one point asked when the kingdom of God would come. Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There.' For," Jesus says, "behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." Again, you hear that the kingdom is not first of all the area, the realm over which God rules. It's the reign of Christ in the midst of his people. Why then did Christ teach us to pray, "Your kingdom come"? Why must we pray this prayer still after Jesus said at his ascension into heaven, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me? How can Christ be king over everything and at the same time expect us to pray, your kingdom come? The kingdom is here in its power. And as our inheritance, it's not going away. But it's not yet reached its consummation. It has dawned in Christ. And it's being contested. God created everything very good, and he entrusted his kingdom of grace and peace to the dominion of man. But the leader of the enemy forces invaded the kingdom. He tempts man to sin. Man makes an alliance with the enemy. In effect, mankind took God's kingdom of grace and shoved it back to heaven. As punishment, God gave space in this world for Satan to establish his kingdom of darkness. Thankfully, wonderfully, in God's massive grace, he set out to reestablish his kingdom on earth. He wanted a kingdom where men would acknowledge him as king. But that required atonement. And so God gave his son. In Christ was God's promise of the reestablishment, the reconstitution of his kingdom fulfilled. And Christ decisively crushed the enemy when he gave up his life. Satan's dominion has been broken. And yet there are still different loyalties here on earth, as we read together in Revelation 12. At one time, Satan had access to heaven. But at a certain point, the male child born to the woman was caught up to God and to his throne, which is a reference to Christ's ascension into heaven after his victory over Satan. Christ was made to rule all the nations with an iron scepter, King of Kings at the Father's right hand. And with his ascension, verse 7 says, war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, Satan, and the dragon and his angels fought back. The result, moving quickly through the passage, verse 8, the dragon was defeated, and he was ejected, hurled down from heaven. Heaven was freed of all of its revolutionaries. It's now a place where all angels and all saints worship Christ as the King. Yet the same exclusive loyalty does not exist here on earth. Satan became the prince of this world, and he's been doing everything in his power to instigate rebellion against the King. Verse 12, we read, but woe to you, O earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. Then verse 13 illustrates for us what he's doing with his fury. And when the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. At the end of the passage, verse 17 adds to this, then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Suffice it to say, Satan has been doing everything he can to turn the church against her king. So can you live a day without praying the second petition? We are in spiritual warfare. Rebellion is all around us. So for as long as unbelievers and the rulers and cosmic powers of this present darkness try to dethrone the King, we pray the second petition. There is nothing at all peaceful about what's happening in the Western world when it comes to people's true view of the King. And for us to pray merely for good health, good work, good marriages, and not the kingdom, a coming of God's kingdom, is to walk straight into the enemy's line of fire, unarmed. And so when we pray the second petition, we have, first of all, the Christian in mind, ourselves. It's as we confess in answer 123, so rule us by your word and spirit that more and more we submit to you. Our prayer is not concerned in the first place with the unbelievers or with the hostile forces. No, we pray for God to rule over the heirs of the kingdom of God, us, our hearts. So often we're not all that interested in his kingdom. I want sovereignty over the situations and the relationships in my life. I want my spouse to be a committed supporter of my dreams. I want my children to appreciate that they've been blessed with me as their parent. I want my kingdom to come. So rule us by your word and spirit, that more and more we submit to you. May you have your way. Bend our wills. Make us more and more submissive citizens, more useful subjects who without reservation submit to you in the kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy. Renew our hearts. Teach us by your word and Holy Spirit. The word. Well, that makes us think of the parable of the sower. God's word, especially the preached word, is the seed that Christ sows in our hearts. So we pray that God would rule our lives by that preaching. The Catechism adds, rule us by your Spirit. The Spirit makes our will, which was hard, to be soft as snow. This obedience becomes a new obedience in that we cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, trust in Him, love Him with our whole heart, soul, mind, and with all our strength. Form for the baptism of infants. It expresses so clearly that obedience in the kingdom is not merely do, don't, no. Obedience is cleaving, trusting, loving, which the Spirit brings about using the word. The prayer that Christ taught us is the antidote to sin. I will only live for God when God rules my heart. Only God's powerful grace can produce the heart of joyful submission to His kingdom. A heart that commits to doing everything, saying everything, and desiring everything for the sake of God's kingdom. And so we pray, your kingdom come with ourselves in mind. That God would do whatever it takes, it's bold, to refine us, bring us into greater allegiance to Christ our King. We also pray, brothers and sisters, in the second petition for the church, which is our second point. The Catechism goes on to take into account that God's kingdom is broader than individuals. It also includes the church as a whole. Preserve and increase your church. What does the church have to do with the kingdom of God? Since the Middle Ages, there has been a temptation to identify church with kingdom, but the two are not identical. The kingdom is broader than the church. Yet, while we can't identify the one with the other, we can't really separate them either. And this is what some like to do, to the point that it's all about the kingdom, while the church ends up being held in contempt as something formalistic, ritualistic, outdated. Organized religion holds people back from really living for the kingdom. But the truth is, there is nothing more important in all of God's kingdom for the spread of His glory than strong churches. The two cannot be separated. The church, after all, is the assembly of the people of the kingdom of God. The church, it's even been said, is the fire of the kingdom. Here in the church of Christ is where Christ gathers His citizens of the kingdom to listen to their King. He comforts, He admonishes, He teaches. Here He molds the hearts of people through the pure preaching and the proper administration of the sacraments. And so we may not pray, "Your kingdom come," if we don't really think all that highly of the church. You can't love the kingdom if you don't love its fire, you see? So if the church is the very fire of the kingdom of God, if the church is the means by which the kingdom of God infiltrated this world and infiltrates, it doesn't surprise us that the dragon thrown out of heaven has been doing everything in his power to persecute and torment the church. He's doing what he can to bring about doctrinally weak churches, to bring about false preaching, to bring about preaching that puffs up the ego by proclaiming peace, peace, while God's kingdom and its citizens are under attack by the world, even our own flesh. He's doing everything in his power to make people have itching ears for an easy message. Satan, we read in Revelation 12, verse 12, he knows his time is short. So in his desperation, he's doing anything he can to undermine the primary key of the kingdom of God. It's therefore with all of this in mind that we are to pray, "Your kingdom come." Preserve your church with the pure preaching of the gospel. Preserve her from unfaithfulness, that she doesn't preach an incomplete gospel where Christ is presented as nothing more than a good example. Preserve her that also the members of the church don't band together in breaking down the walls of the church, because on our own, O Lord, we can be church destroyers. Preserve the youth of your church as well, who have so much coming at them, so many false ideologies, and who can lose sight of the boundaries between your kingdom and Satan's. May your kingdom come also through these young sheep of the fold. And preserve your church by granting that there may always be watchmen and caregivers, elders, ministers, deacons, filled with your Spirit, who love the gospel and want to see Christ be made preeminent in and for his people. O King, preserve your church. At the same time, we pray for the increase of the church. That happens as well through the preaching of the gospel. We see that in the preaching of the Lord Jesus, he preached in the towns and synagogues of Galilee, and the people came to him from Galilee, from the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and across the Jordan. Hearers of the gospel responded in faith. In this way, God preserved the church and made it increase. And so we pray for continued faithful preaching, for the mission work that's done in Brazil, China, Papua New Guinea, and yes, the young church in Asia, Africa, and Latin America. In a very real and miraculous way, God's heavenly kingdom comes to earth each time a new soul is brought into the kingdom. How often that's happening in the churches that we're busy with as study center. But in this petition, we also pray, beloved, that the God of the covenant would increase His church and kingdom in the generations through the gift of more covenant children. Little Emery is an answer to God's answer to the prayer, "Your kingdom come." And we pray that petition so that Tom and Rachel would receive wisdom to teach their daughter the gospel of grace and salvation in Jesus Christ. We pray this petition so that parents would pay close attention to what your children are learning in the Christian school, in catechism class, to see that they're further equipped to bear the image and the cross of Christ. O Lord, increase your church. When we pray like this for both the preservation and the increase of the church, one of the practical implications is that we ourselves ought to serve as instruments to that end. John Calvin said it is the task of the church to make the invisible kingdom visible. And so we do that by living in such a way that we bear witness to the kingship of Christ in our jobs, our families, our schools, our checkbooks. We manifest the kingdom by the way we live as its citizens. We are called to make the kingdom visible for others, inside and outside the kingdom. And so in the second petition, brothers and sisters, we pray for God's kingship over His church. We pray that He will guard and preserve it from the attacks of the devil and continue to gather His subjects into it. Psalm 122, verse 6 and 7 capture it well. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. Let there be peace and security in the new Jerusalem, purchased by the blood of Christ, the heavenly Jerusalem, of which you and I are already members and heirs. And it's the Jerusalem that kingdom citizens will one day enjoy in perfection at the consummation of the kingdom. The Catechism has made us aware that we are at war. We are involved in a spiritual battle, and the stakes are quite high. The devil is doing whatever he can to take away our citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. All men will hate you because of me, Christ said. Satan knows that his very existence is threatened by Christ, and so he has undertaken an assault on his kingdom, concentrating on the church. It's that hatred toward Jesus, the coming Messiah, that slew Abel, caused the Hebrew boys to be drowned in the Nile, caused Daniel to be thrown into the lion's den, caused the murder of the baby boys of Bethlehem. Still now, the church, the attacks of the devil upon the church are many and varied. He's cunning, he's open, sometimes barely visible. He attacks the youth, he attacks the conscience, he deceives. He's the one busy initiating conspiracies against God's holy word. And those conspiracies happen not just out there in liberal church camps, but they can happen in our own hearts as well. There are also conspiracies against God's holy word that happen right here, right in church, right in the pew. Every Sunday, conspiracy is not far. Satan, or our own flesh, says, don't bend your knees to God's word. and don't bow either. Just go home and ignore the exhortations in that sermon or run it through the mud. Go home, carry on as if Christ were not speaking directly also to your heart. How essential it is then to pray, Lord, destroy every conspiracy against your holy word. For if the enemy or conspiracies should succeed in destroying the foundations, then the rest of it is history as well. Well then, beloved, since there's war in the kingdom, should you despair? Not at all. Lord's Day 48 ends impressively. In the second petition, we pray that God would make us faithful Christians, that He hold on to and build His church, that He destroy all the works of the devil, and we pray that God will do all this until the fullness of your kingdom comes, wherein you shall be all in all. We pray in the second petition for the triumph of God's kingdom. That's caught in that little word, until. We do not pray, do all this in order that the fullness of your kingdom comes, but do all this until it comes. You catch the difference? In order that leaves open the possibility that it won't come. Until excludes that thought altogether. The kingdom of God will one day absolutely, positively attain its goal. It's not a matter of if, but of when. Christ will have this whole world subject to Him. He will arrive in all His glory. The coming of God's kingdom, you see, does not hang merely on our human efforts. It's not the case that the church has to overcome the devil so that the kingdom of God will finally come. No. We pray that God would accomplish these things that we pray for until the return of His Son. I wonder, and I think your office bearers wonder as well, what do you think about all this? It's sometimes very easy to doubt that day is coming. You live in a society that doesn't acknowledge Christ as King. And every day you are stuck in the heat of battle against your three sworn enemies, Satan, devil, and yourself in many respects. The King has come. He's coming again. Then, not now, then every knee, every heart will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The rider on the white horse is coming, and He has written on His thigh, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. At the end of time, at the consummation of the kingdom, Christ will descend from heaven on the clouds. We will meet Him in the air and descend to earth together. The Spirit will present us without blemish to the Father. Then Christ the King may declare to His Father, "All the work you gave me to do is done. Here's the kingdom. It's all yours, Father, so that you may be all in all." God will truly be everything to you. It's a prayer of faith. We believe the unbelievable, that the end is coming. We need that special courage of faith to claim with calmness that there will come a day when there will only be one kingdom on earth. The fullness of our inheritance is coming. We may enjoy it in part today already. Brothers and sisters, do you recognize how powerful the second petition really is? It's a prayer for change in your life. It's a prayer for fullness of life at the return of Christ. That's the day when all will be well. No more invaders, no more hostile forces, no more illness, no more death. Every single promise that God made at your baptism will not only be fulfilled, but fully enjoyed. Life in God's kingdom, heavenly kingdom, is beautiful. And it will be infinitely more on that everlasting day. And so pray this powerful prayer, beloved. Pray big. Pray for His purifying grace for you to submit to His rule. Pray for His preserving power and prospering power for His church. Pray for the fullness of His kingdom. Pray, your kingdom come every day. For God's kingdom of glory is at hand. Come, Lord Jesus. Maranatha. Amen.